بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وقائد مسيرتنا، العبد المؤيد ورسول المسدد المصطفى الأمجد، حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد، وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين الغر الميامين. My dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. قال مولانا أمير المؤمنين عليه السلام: للمؤمن خمس خصال: طاب مكسبه، وحسنت سيرته، وصلحت سريرته، وأمسك الفضل من كلامه، وأطلق الفضل من ماله. It is so refreshing, my dear brothers and sisters, to meet you with you again after a long period of time in which I haven't been able to meet with you and to talk to you. And I know our dear brother Haj Hassanain did a wonderful job during the 10 days of Ashura, where I was busy speaking at the Islamic Center of America. Alhamdulillah, finally we're gathering here to meet with each other and to be attending another night of Friday night, YMA Friday night. Even though that my health situation really did not permit me so much to come and to be with you, but I was very determined to come and be with you tonight. But I think I'm going to be brief tonight, and I'm not going to exceed 30 minutes, inshallah. The hadith that I started my speech with from Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Something very special about Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. And I always advise my dear brothers and sisters to read his book, his great book, Nahj al-Balagha. Nahj al-Balagha was compiled by Sharif al-Rabi, who is a descendant of Imam Ali alayhi salam. He is the fourth, I guess, descendant of al-Imam Musa al-Kadhim, the seventh Imam of Ahlul Bayt. Sharif al-Radi is a very prominent, knowledgeable, and learned Shia figure who passed away almost 1,000 years ago. And he left a huge legacy of ilm and knowledge. One of the books that he compiled and he left behind was Nahj al-Balagha, which is a collection of Imam Ali's speeches, sermons, and short sayings and maxims. And I advise you, my dear brothers and sisters, if you have time, to read this book and just explore how deep this man was, how learned Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, how great he was, how sophisticated he was in his analysis of the human psyche. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam has a hand in every field of knowledge. And this could be more manifested once we read the book of Nahj al-Balagha. In this hadith, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib summarizes the Islamic personality of a Muslim individual. He says, "Alamat al-mu'min khams." There are five signs of a good Muslim. He says, the first sign is طَابَ مَكْسَبُهُ, the means with which he survives and he makes income or makes living with. They are pure and authentic. You know, Islamically speaking, when a Muslim enters his public life and there are certain responsibilities, there are certain burden that rests on the shoulder of those who have to make income and make living, generate income and make living, There are certain Islamic standards that a Muslim individual cannot cross, cannot step over. Your source of income has to be halal, has to be legitimate, has to be moral, ethical. There are many, many forms of many sources of income, but Islam does not legitimize them all. For one reason, because some of them are simply immoral. Let me give you an example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, they ask you about liquor. So answer them. Tell them that there are some benefits in liquor and there are harms. وَإِثْمُهُمَا أَكْثَرُ مِن نَفْعِهِمَا. There are actually not only liquor, liquor and gambling. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ وَإِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرُ مِن نَفْعِهِمَا. Allah says that they inquire you about wine and shukran and gambling. So tell them that in them, in gambling and in wine, there are vices. And there are, of course, benefits. But their vices offset their benefits. Now, what benefits could come from wine? Of course, money. You know, the winery industry is a very lucrative industry in any country. In France, for example, or in California, there are people in the society who make their wealth through this way, through making their wealth through generating wine in the society. So that's the benefit, the economic benefits of generating wine. But in the other hand, liquor and liquor industry costs the lives of over 50,000 people every year, at least 50,000 people killed in a traffic accident in the United States alone. So you see, there are benefits and there are personal benefits for those who run this industry, and there are vices and harms for the society because of this industry. But Islam says that the harm is much more than the benefits, and therefore it becomes haram. And same thing about gambling. You know, every casino makes money. They generate. As a matter of fact, I always tell my friends, where I speak, I say that if you go to gamble thinking that you will win some money, you're wrong. Because those who designed the gambling industry, they have not designed that for you to win, rather for them to win. So they say that the casino in downtown Detroit makes $1 million every day profit. Now, the casino makes $1 million profit, but who is losing in this equation? It is the society. It is many broken families that suffer because the head of the family, the head of the household, lost everything in the casino. And that's why it's haram, Islamically. Of course, there are people benefiting. The casino owner is benefiting. The guards guarding the casino are benefiting. Probably those restaurants who operate inside the casino are benefiting. But there are more people in the society who are losing because of this industry. And that's many individuals who go there hoping that they will win in their gambling. They lose. Ultimately, it is their families that pay the price. So you see, Islam draws a line here, a moral line, that you cannot open any business you want. You can only open a business that benefits the society and not harm it. Well, in America, unfortunately, in such society where individualism and unlimited freedom is prevalent, you can do whatever you want. You can open a casino, you can run a winery industry, and nobody can say anything to you. And this goes truly, I believe, it goes to the ego of this society. It goes to the selfishness of certain individuals who rather to see themselves benefiting over the society that loses. Islam says there are certain guidelines when it comes to opening business. Your business has to be halal business. You cannot sell liquor. You know, some Muslims, especially in the past, they came to this country and they were looking for jobs. So they found this business, the business of selling liquor. It's a lucrative one. How do they justify it? They say, well, we don't drink. We just sell it to those who like it. Even if you don't drink, you're causing problem in the society. So you cannot justify selling liquor to the society by you not drinking it. Again, this is another selfish way to justify your business. Islam says, since there are people who could be harmed in society because of your business is outlawed. It's haram. You cannot function this way. You cannot open this business. The Imam alayhi salam says, Al-Mu'min baba maksabu. The first thing he does, he has a halal business. His income comes from a halal way. I remember a few years ago, I was invited by a Muslim fellow here in this community. It was during the month of Ramadan. He was an elderly man, and I, as I was dining with him, I asked him, what do you do for a living? And he paused for a moment. He didn't answer right away. And he said to me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, instead of answering me, he cites an ayah in the Quran. He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, فَمَنِ اضْطُرَّ غَيْرَ بَاغٍ وَلَا عَادٍ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ. If necessity pushes you to step over your limits, because of necessity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive me. Forgive you. Okay, there is such ayah in the Quran. So I'm waiting for him to answer where he wants to go. What does he want to say? He says, I came 40 or 50 years ago to this community, and business opportunities were so limited, and I had no chance to open business but to sell liquor. And I did. And I say to him, and now? He says, I still sell liquor. I said, are you serious? You still sell liquor now up to this moment? He says, yes. I said, and this food we ate, it was all from liquor selling? He says, yes, Mawlana, what can I do? I'm telling you, I had no choice. I said, first of all, that's not true when you say that I had no choice. This is a big lie. This is Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib again. I always go to this man. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, he says, أَدْيَرَ الْحُلْوَلُ الْقُلَّبُ وَجْهَ الْحَيْلَةِ وَدُونَهَا وَازِعٌ أَوْ رَادِعٌ مِنْ خَوْفِ اللَّهِ. He says, some people can easily find a way for themselves to justify what they do. But if they are real mu'min, if they really fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they wouldn't do that. So I said, that's not true. That you're using Quran to justify what you did, that's not true. It wasn't a necessity for you at all to open this business. You could have opened another business. There are 300 million people live in this country. Do you think all those people, in order to survive, they had to open liquor store? No, that's not true. And number two, I'm feeling nauseated because of the food you gave me. Because you just told me that all your incomes come from selling liquor. And I was really almost throwing up for what he told me, that he made his business, his income through this. My dear brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of something. This is off subject. We, inshallah, I will talk about it another night. Something called al-athar al-wad'iyya. The inherent effect of anything you do. We have certain ahadith that indicate this kind of job, this kind of business may have a long-term effect in your family. It may affect your children. The destiny of your family could be changed because of what you choose, the kind of business you choose. Because the revenues you're gaining from business are haram, illegitimate. What you do, basically, you go and you spend this money on yourself and your wife and your children. And that's why some of our scholars say that a wife who knows that her husband deals with a haram business, she cannot eat from his money. She has to refuse that. And she has to tell him, I'm not going to take that. You go and close your business and find me another job. Because this is what you bring home will remain in them, and it will affect their soul and their mind. And therefore, Islam urges Muslim, each Muslim individual, to purify his source of income. So that's number one. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib says the first sign for the Muslim is to purify his source of income. طاب مكسبه وحسنت سيرته. There are two words in Arabic, as-sira wa as-sarira. What's the difference between sira and sarira? Sira means your outer behavior, your outer personality. As-sarira is your inner personality. The Imam says, وحسنت سيرته. His sira, his outer, his outfit, his behavior, his personal conduct with other people, so good, so pure, so nice, so kind, that wherever he goes, he brings peace with him. He could be polarizing wherever he goes, wherever he attends. This is the nature of a good Muslim individual, to have a polarizing personality. Someone, ya'laf wa yu'laf. He could be easily befriended. And someone who can easily adjust with other people. You know, there are some people I've seen, you have seen, have difficulty adjusting with the society. They don't get along with anybody. If you give them a room in the hotel, they will tell you, no, I cannot live with this guy. I can't live with that guy. A Muslim individual has such open personality that anybody you assign him to stay with or to live with or to share a room with, he can get along. He can get along with. حَسُنَتْ سِيرَتُهُ. He does not harm people with a word or with an act. This is very important, my dear brothers and sisters, for us to know that your faith, which we know that the place of your faith, if your iman, is your heart. But this faith, this iman, is translated through acts and actions. So what you do in your outer personality with your body could be a reflection of the faith that settles in your heart. So the Imam says that his sira is beautiful. His sarira wasafat sariratuhu, while his inner personality is clean and pure. Let me give you an example, my dear brothers and sisters. The Prophet was sitting with his companions one day, And a man came. A Bedouin man came in. What the Prophet basically does, he teaches. Constantly he is teaching his companions, his friend. So the Prophet looks at this man, at this Bedouin man, and he says, من أراد منكم أن ينظر إلى رجل من أهل الجنة فلينظر إلى هذا الرجل. If some of you likes to see a man of heaven, you can see this man. This man is a heavenly man. You know, the Prophet is saying that. The Prophet is testifying for this Bedouin man that he is a heavenly man. He is predestined to go to heaven. The Prophet is testifying for him. Now, it's so interesting that those who are surrounding the Prophet, many of them lived with the Prophet for years. And they were with him day and night. But the Prophet didn't testify for them that they are heavenly people. So one of the companions of the Prophet, Abdullah ibn Umar, Abdullah, the son of Umar, he was intrigued with this hadith. He was intrigued with this man, with this individual. What did this man do that he deserved heaven? The Prophet is testifying for him that he will be a heavenly man. So the man comes in the masjid, he prays and he leaves. Abdullah goes after. He comes to his home and he knocks at his door. The man opens the door and he says, I have some hard discussion, heated discussion with my father yesterday, and I decided to leave my father's house. Will you be willing to host me for a couple of days? So the Bedouin man says, Ahlan wa sahlan, you can come in and I can host you. So Abdullah comes in and he stays 3 days in this man's home, watching him all the day. What is he doing? Anything special? Would he stand up at middle night and do Salat al-Layl? No, he doesn't. Would he give a special charity to the poor that usually other people don't? No, he didn't. What does this man do? What is his secret? What is the secret behind the Prophet's testimony for him that he is such good man that he deserves to go to heaven? And the Prophet declares that for him. Abdullah was very intrigued. He stays with him virtually for 3 days and he observes his behavior constantly, just to be surprised enough that there isn't anything special. He doesn't do anything special. Anything extra, he doesn't do anything. So why then the Prophet says this? Why the Prophet picks him to be a heavenly man? And the third day, Abdullah comes to the man and he says, you know, I lied to you when I told you I had some problem with my father. I didn't. The reason I came to your home just to observe you and watch you closely. What do you do? Because when you came to the masjid the other day from far away, the Prophet saw you and he says, this is a heavenly man. If someone wants to see a heavenly man, he can look at you. What did you do? What did you do? What is your secret? What is the quality, the most compelling quality that entitles you to such position that the Prophet himself is testifying for you? There's nothing. I don't do anything. But why? You must do something. Can you tell me about yourself? Anything special about your personality? The man says, yes, there is one thing special about me. He says, I wish no harm for any human being. And if I see a man enjoying his wealth or his livelihood, I would not be disturbed. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase him, to give him more. How many of us do this? I bet you the majority of people don't have this. The majority of people say, they say a wealthy guy. They see a wealthy guy. And this, let's say he is a young man. The first thing comes in their mind is what? What did this guy bring his money from? He must be stealing. He must be doing all kind of scam. It's impossible. It's impossible someone can have wealth in this age. And people start to talk, to gossip, make all kind of accusations without even knowing the truth about this guy. First of all, if I see a wealthy guy enjoying his health, his wealth, what business I have to even think about where did he bring his money from, his wealth from? Is it my business? Why I even bother myself to think about where he brought his wealth from? You know, believe me, there are certain people and certain individuals we all have seen and we have met who consumes most of their time thinking about other people. How did they make fortune? How did they make their wealth? What do they do? Where do they go? Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, this is the third part that I have to go to. He says, طُوبَى لِمَنْ شَغَلَتُ عُيُوبُهُ عَنْ عُيُوبُ النَّاسِ. I give good news to those people who are busy fixing their problems before fixing other people's problems. Watch yourself stand before the mirror and look. You know how those people make puzzles? There are pictures. When I was a child, I used to enjoy doing that. They show you two pictures, similar pictures, and they tell you, find 12 differences between those two similar pictures who look exactly alike. And you look at those two pictures for half an hour and you barely can find more than one or two differences. But then you read in the down portion of the page and you find there are 12 differences between two pictures. You know, look at the mirror and look at yourself. I can find for myself 20, 30 shortcomings. But unfortunately, most of us don't do that. We're blind of finding our own shortcomings, but we are very smart, very quick in picking up other people's shortcomings. Look how big nose he has. You have a bigger nose. Look at his hair. It doesn't look at all beautiful. You're bald talking about other people. Look at yourself. Judge yourself first and then talk about other people. And believe me, if each one of us would look at himself or herself and try to fix. I'm not talking about fixing yourself physically. I'm not talking about fixing yourself physically. I'm talking about our personality. This man talks a lot. What about you? You don't talk a lot? You don't talk a lot. You haven't watched yourself when you engage in conversation with other people. You don't even give a break to others. You don't even give any chance to others to speak. We're genius in critiquing other people, don't we? But when it comes to us, we cannot find any eye for ourselves. So then the Imam alayhi salam goes to the third one and he says, وَأَمْسَكَ الْفَضْلَ مِنْ كَلَامِهِ. The fourth sign of a good Muslim is he keeps the extra talk. The extra talk. He keeps it. He holds it. وَأَمْسَكَ الْفَضْلَ. He keeps the extra part of his talk. وَأَطْلَقَ الْفَضْلَ مِنْ مَالِهِ. But the extra money he has, he would let it out. We do the exact opposite. We keep the extra money we have in. We let the extra talk we have out. Imam Ali says, when you talk, when you open your mouth, watch your words. What do you say? What do you say? What are you going to say? Is it nonsense? Or is it something that is good? Because you could be held a prisoner of one word you say. You could be held a prisoner. for years. So watch the word that will soon come out of your mouth. Be careful. There is no necessity for you to talk. With all due respect, shut up and don't talk. If you have to talk, then no, I'm not talking to any specific individual. Believe me, I'm talking to myself first. Before you talk, think about what you say. Think about what the implications. You know, there could be certain consequences and precautions for the words that come out of your mouth that can go on for sometime months, sometime years. One word, one simple word you say. Be careful. وَأَمْسَكَ الْفَضْلَ مِنْ كَلَامِهِ. Speak when you have to. But when you don't have to, then you don't have to. Because it could be, there could be lying in what you say. There could be accusations in what you say. There could be khiba and backbiting in what you say. So be careful. Be careful. One day the Prophet ﷺ gave good news to his companions. But then he took it back. He says, مَنْ قَالَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ زُرِعَتْ لَهُ نَخْلَةٌ فِي الْجَنَّةِ. Everyone who says, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ, Allah will plant a palm tree for him in heaven. So, you're sitting here not doing anything, say 100 times, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ, and there will be 100 palm trees for you in heaven. So all those companions surrounding the Prophet started to say, La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah. Someone said, Ya Allah, how many trees I have in heaven? I just said 1,000 times, La ilaha illallah. I guess I have so many trees and palm trees now. The Prophet made a beautiful comment. قَالَ إِلَّا أَن تُرْسِلُوا نَارًا فَتُحْرِقُوهَا. Unless you got many trees, but remember, you may send fire and burn them all. How? When you backbite, when you lie, when you accuse, you're busy burning all the trees you have planted for yourself in heaven. So be careful. There are two sides to the story. There are good news and bad news. The good news that, yes, every time you say La ilaha illallah, there will be a palm tree for you planted in heaven. But every time you backbite, you lie, you're burning 5, 10, 15, God knows how many will be burned. أَمْسَكَ الْفَضْلَ مِنْ كَلَامِهِ وَأَطْلَقَ الْفَضْلَ مِنْ مَالِهِ. I said 30 minutes, right? So that means I have 1 minute. And then he gives the extra of his money. You know, my dear brothers and sisters, when the Imam says he gives the extra, what does he mean by the extra? Islam never says, don't eat well. No, eat well. Quran says, فَكُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا وَلَا تُسْرِفُوا. Eat good, drink well, but don't be excessive. Islam never says, don't wear good clothes. Go and buy the best stuff in the market. What is the best brand? Givenchy? Anything. Anything you like. Of course, it shouldn't be, for example, pure silk for men. But for women, it could be pure silk. Fine. $1,000 suit. No problem. For men or for women, as long as the money you're using is halal, from halal income. Islam doesn't say don't live in a beautiful home or mansion. But Islam says, enjoy yourself, enjoy your wealth as much as you need it. But put in mind that when you maintain the extra wealth, it will become a curse rather than a blessing for you. Because you're keeping a wealth that's supposed to circulate in the society, and supposed to help others. You're keeping it, you're not spending it, and Allah will hold you responsible for it. So, get rid of it. Use what you need. Take as much as you need, and the extra, give it away. That's the best way. Because in the Day of Judgment, you will see, there is a hadith. Beautiful hadith, and telling hadith, and moving hadith. It says, in the Day of Judgment, certain people come to the scene of Akhirah. And they find their wealth, my money. And fortunately, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had put my wealth in someone else's scale, and He has given him that reward for using it as a charity, but He didn't give me any reward. It is my money, but someone else got the reward of the charity. How this happens? How this works? I don't give any charity at all. So when I die, my son takes over. He pays charity with my money. Who gets the reward for it? My son, not me. He will get reward of charity with my money that I gave him. He inherited me. He paid the charity. He got the reward. I didn't get anything. It's my money, but he got the reward for that. Because it was, when it was in my disposal, I didn't do it. I was so stingy. I didn't want to risk losing any money. But then when it was taken away from me, someone else took over and he did charity with it. He enjoyed the reward. I paid the bill. Allah will say, come on, this was your money. Tell me, what did you get this money? You have to pay the price, the tax for this money. You didn't. Others will get the reward for distributing it, for dispersing this money. But you should be held responsible. Because you have accumulated, you haven't paid any khums, any zakat, any charity, I hold you responsible. So my dear brothers and sisters, Islam encourages the culture of karam and ata, given in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I conclude with this story. The Prophet was in the masjid one day when three individuals came one after another. The first guy donated one dinar, let's say $1. He gave to the Prophet and he says, Ya Rasulullah, give this to the poor, $1. He left, another guy came and he says, Ya Rasulullah, this is 10 dinar, give those 10 dinars to the poor. He left, another individual came and he gave 100 dinars and he says, Ya Rasulullah, give this for the poor. So when they left, the Prophet says, أُولَٰئِكَ فِي الْعَطَاءِ سَوَىٰ. Those three individuals, they get equal amount of reward from Allah. People were puzzled. Why? One gave one. The second gave 10. The third gave 100. How can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give those three the same amount of reward while they gave different amount of charity? He says, لَأَنَّ كُلًّا مِنْهُمْ بَلَغَ جُهْدَهُ. Each one has done his best. The one who gave one dinar, that was his maximum pay. That was his saving for the entire year. And the one who gave 10 dinars, also that was his maximum. So he makes 20 dinars, he gives half, 10. The one who gave one, he makes 2 dinars, he gave one. So this one gave 50% of his income. The other one also gave 50. The one who gave 100 also, he makes 200. He spent 100 on his family and he gave the other 100, the saving. So they got the same amount of reward from Allah. Because each one is doing his best. Allah doesn't look at the act you do with your hand. Allah looks at your heart. With what intention you give. If you give sincerely for Allah only, not looking for any recognition, He will recognize it for you. He doesn't look how much you give. You know, I have seen people, I have seen them. They give $1,000, they want to announce it 10 times. He wants the entire community to know about it. You know, when you do that, you lose your reward. Allah says you already got your reward. How? Your reward was recognition by people. You got that. Why you need reward from me? You didn't do it for me. You did it to people. So people can say, what a generous man. And people did say that. If they are naive, of course. They say that you were a generous man. Allah says, you didn't do it for me. Yes, you gave $1,000. But it's not for me. This is for yourself. But if you give $1, and it's only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it could have more reward of 1,000 that you do give, but riya, just to show off. May Allah bless all of you, my dear brothers and sisters. I was going to speak about Ashura and where we're at, but I think we run out of time. Okay, since it is the day of Ashura, days of Ashura, you know, some people think that the day of Ashura, the tragedy is over. As a matter of fact, the tragedy starts on the day of Ashura. The tenth day of Muharram, the tragedy starts that day. In other words, you know, we were commemorating Imam Hussein's anniversary, the first night of Ashura, the second night. Imam Hussein was killed on the 10th day of Ashura. And all other tragedies took place after that day. So in reality, the tragedy, the big tragedy of Ashura, takes place on 10th and on, when typically people stop mourning. It's been 1 week after the tragedy of Ashura. Just give me 5 minutes. I just want to take you to where the family of the Prophet was a week after Ashura. Exactly a week after Ashura. You know, the first day Imam Hussein was killed, all bodies of the companions of Imam were scattered in that desert land. And the next day, the army of Yazid decided to take everybody as war prisoners. But also, they decided to take a reminder of those who were killed. What to take? How to prove to Yazid that Hussein was killed, Abbas was killed, Ali al-Akbar was killed? The only way is by severing their heads and taking their heads to Syria so Yazid can see with his own eyes that those people were literally killed. They killed everybody. Umar ibn Sa'd, the commander of the army, he says, I know there were 72 individuals with Hussein. You need to count 72 heads. And if you count less, you're in trouble. So they go and get him 71 heads. There is one head missing. They know they killed 72 individuals with Imam Hussein. But there are only 71 heads. What is the last head they are looking for? The 72nd head. What is that head? What happened to that head? You know what head that was? It was the head of the small baby of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. The baby of Imam Hussein was buried in the day of Ashura by his father. Imam Hussein, with his sword, made a small hole and he buried his son. And Umar remembered that that was the baby. They killed the baby also. He said, go and get me his head. They come to the grave of that baby and they take him out. And they sever his head. And they take all those heads. First to Kufa and then from there to Sham. They said in the way between Kufa and Sham, there was a monastery. And there was a monk who resided in this monastery. And they decided, the entire caravan decided to stay there. the man wasn't Muslim, he was a Christian. He comes at night and he sees light coming out of his monastery. And when he looks for the roots of this light, he finds that light coming from one of the rooms of the monastery. And he finds the head of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. This monk comes to the head of the army and he says, I can give you some money and you give me the head. So the commander of the army takes some cash and gives him the head. This monk, this priest, takes the head of Imam Hussein. He washes the head of Imam Hussein. He puts perfume on the head of Imam Hussein. And he sits next to the head, crying and weeping, looking at the beauty of this face, the shining face of Imam Hussein. Even though it's been a week now, this head was severed, that it looks so fresh. He cried and he cried till morning. In the morning he brought the head back. And he made his shahada. He says, it's been a while I see the Prophet of Islam comes to me in my dream telling me that you will become a Muslim. And I never realized how I will become a Muslim. And now I see the application of his dream. Then they come all the way to Kufa, to Sham. In Sham, they were all asked to stay in an old house. Ruins. A house that has no roof, has no ceiling. So the entire family of Imam Hussein, 83 women and children, were settled in this old house, in this ruins. And Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam was seen walking in the street. One man, he says, I came, I approached him, and I said, do you remember me? I'm one of the companions of your grandfather, Rasulullah. He says, are you? I said, yes. He says, you never know, this house that we're in, it does not protect us from the heat, nor it protect us from the cold weather at night. And then, it was in this ruins when a child of Imam Hussein, Ruqayya, the three-year-old girl, she wakes up one night crying, looking for her father, asking for her father. This child was so attached to her father, Imam Hussein, that every time Imam Hussein was about to pray, she would go and roll down his rug, so he prays on his rug, his salat rug. So after the tragedy of Ashura, she looks for her father, she couldn't find him. Every time she goes and she rolls down the carpet for salah and she asks her father, where is my father? Her aunt Zainab says to her, "Inna abaki fi safar," your father is traveling. And she meant, of course, the traveling of Akhira. It was in this ruins when she woke up one night crying, asking for her father. She says, I need you, my father, now. They told her he's not available. She says, no. He was with me now. She saw him in the dream. Now it's difficult to convince her that he's not available. She cried and she cried and she made everybody cry. So 83 women and children were crying because of the crying of this child. Yazid does not live far away from this house. He wakes up at night. He wakes up at midnight because of the commotion and the noise. And he says, why those people are crying? They told him a child of Hussein woke up and she wants her father. And she does not get quiet. She wants her father. They tried every way to convince her to cool her down. She didn't. You know what Yazid what ruthless Yazid did. He says, fine, take her the head of her father. So they put the severed head of Imam Hussein on a tray covered with a towel. And they bring the head to the ruins. And they bring her to the baby, to the child. In the beginning, she thinks that this is food. And she says, I haven't asked for food. Why are you giving me? Why are you offering me food? They said to her, this is what you have asked for. She takes the tray. She uncovers the tray to be so shocked to see the severed head of her father. She hugs the head of Imam Hussein, alayhi salam. The head of her father, she hugs the head of Imam Hussein, and she starts a conversation, one-sided conversation, with her father's head. Aba ya Aba, man alladhi qata' al-ra's al-sharif? Who severed your head? Man alladhi khadab al-shayb al-sharif? Who made your beautiful beard looks so bloody? Aba ya Aba, man alladhi aytamani ala sighari sinni? Who made me orphan in this young age? Aba ya Aba, man lissaghirati hatta takbar? Who will take care of me till I become an adult? Wa man lilkabirati hatta tukbar? Who will take care of my mom, my aunt, till they die? She kept talking to the severed head of her father till she got quiet. When she got quiet, Imam Zain al-Abidin realized what happened. He looked at his aunt Zainab, and he says, my aunt, please remove her. She died. When they come to remove her from the head of her beloved father, she was dead. Allahumma ighfir lil mu'minina wal mu'minat wal muslimina wal muslimat al ahya'i minhum wal amwat. Tabi' allahumma baynana wa baynahum bil khayrat. Innaka mujibu ad-da'awat, innaka qadi al-hajat, innaka ala kulli shay'in qadir. Wa ila arwah al mu'minina wal mu'minat. ولشفاء مرضانا نقرأ السورة المباركة الفاتحة.